There is an amazing element in God's creation that gives a good way for us to lead into our worship in the Word this morning. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but mother bats, everyone loves a good conversation about a bat. Mother bats have the ability to identify the shriek of their pup amongst the thousands and even over a million other pup shrieks. At nighttime, the mom bat goes out and hunts. And then as she returns to the den or whatever you call that wonderful thing, through echolocation, like their inbuilt GPS, through echolocation and the ability to hear the voice of their pup, she finds her pups in the midst of the thousands up to million other pups that are shrieking. It's quite amazing. She can hear the voice of her babies. There are lots of voices that we hear in this life. Voices from within, voices from without. When there are uncertain times and echoes of war around us, there are voices that are screaming at us. There are voices all the time. There are voices that are strangers. There are voices that are hirelings. These care nothing for the sheep. And then, as a stark and beautiful contrast, there is the voice of our shepherd. His voice can be heard through the pages of Scripture. He is consistently, faithfully persuading us to cease from our wandering away. He is consistently, faithfully persuading us to cease from finding our own way, to cease from our own contentions, to cease from striving. His voice calls out something to this effect: I have provided full and forever forgiveness for you. Believe me. His voice echoes forth: in me is life. Believe me. The words from John 5 declare this astoundingly. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. In me is life. Hear my words. Believe me. His voice calls out: come to me for rest. Come to me for the cessation of working toward securing for yourself. Come to me for rest. As we meditate this morning, the bulk of our thoughts will be upon the one whose voice we want to hear. And what we will notice about this one whose voice we want to hear is he is holy. He is humble. And he is obedient. He listens to the voice of his Father. He hears the voice of his Father. What's so astounding, and I hope that you'll really grasp this with me, the one that we're talking about is the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things. This one is the heir of all things. This Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He is the very substance of God. And as the very substance of God, he places himself in a position to hear the voice of his Father, to follow the direction of his Father. He is remarkable. The Almighty God, humble in infinite proportions. The very substance of God coming under the hearing of his Father. The humility is astounding. We've already read Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 this morning. We read it several times last week. As we look at it now, I'm going to actually skip down and start in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 10. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. What was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. As we started, we were thinking about the voice we're hearing, but the voice of the one whom we're hearing is this unique, almighty God humbling himself in the form of a servant, listening to the voice of his Father. He is holy. Our high priest is holy. He's utterly, astoundingly unique. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time to develop this concept, but I want for you to hear just from this text the amazing demonstration of the uniqueness of our high priest, who is Jesus. He is both God and man. This text is declaring this to us. You see it in verse 5 as his being begotten of the Father. He is the Son. He's made in verse 6 a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offering up these cries and prayers. In verse 9, he became perfect. He became the source of eternal life to all who believe, because he was, in verse 8, a son who learned obedience. You can see both the divine nature and the human nature interchanging back and forth in these few verses. It is unique. He is begotten son. He is an eternal priest. He suffered. He provides eternal salvation. You realize it takes an eternal God to provide an eternal salvation. He's amazing. He's both God and man. In addition, in this text, you're seeing something else that's unique, that's holy about Jesus. His high priesthood is one that is both a high priesthood in the terms of priestly nature, and also you can see coupled with that the kingly line that's unique. In Old Testament Israel, in the Judaistic practice, in the law, the priests came from the tribe of Levi, and the kings came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is both a priest and a king, which you can't be a king if you're a Levite, and you can't be a priest if you're a Judite. Unique. We'll talk more about that in coming weeks as we get into chapter 7. I don't want to unfurl all of that right now, but just recognize the uniqueness of Jesus' high priestly ministry. It is not after the order of Aaron. It's a completely unique one. In addition to that, as we think about the uniqueness and holiness of this high priest whose name is Jesus, he is eternal. His high priesthood is eternal. Now, that may or may not resonate to you as something that's significant, but let me just give you a little thought as to why that's significant. Jesus, this high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, having been both the substance of the sacrifice and then the raised sacrifice who lives forever, in Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives, he always lives, to make intercession for them, but you can personalize that. He always lives to make intercession for you. In his eternal nature, because he doesn't ever stop being this high priest and it doesn't come to an end, he is always praying for you. That's pretty significant. Coupled with that, if you think about chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, Jesus is spoken of as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way that you see Jesus navigating through and dealing with those who came to him for help and his kindness and compassion and care, that same Jesus is the same one that is seated enthroned at the right hand of the Father. It's an eternal priesthood. This is unique. His holiness is seen in many more ways than this. In fact, as we talk further from the fact that he's holy, then move on to his humility and his obedience, we'll see that those are also holy. His humility is a holy humility, and his obedience is a holy obedience. It's completely and utterly unique. So we move on to the fact that our high priest is humble. Our high priest is humble. Look again at verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself. You could read that and just kind of pass it by. But there's something significant to note here. Who is this Christ? Christ, Christos in the Greek, means anointed. It's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Mashiach, which we translate Messiah, anointed. This Christ didn't exalt himself. Why is that significant? Let me ask you, did he have a right to exalt himself? Why did he have a right to exalt himself? Because he is God. When you read in Genesis 1, the incredible statement, "Let there be light," and there was light, that's the word of Jesus. That's the word of this Christ. He spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He had every right to exalt himself. And people that have a right to exalt themselves, they do. They typically do. Almost universally, almost every time. We take advantages that are ours. And instead of taking his rights, he humbly waited upon his Father to appoint him, to call him, to designate him. It reminds us of Philippians 2:6, speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I like that translation. It really carries and covers it. It's like you have your wallet in your pocket, and you're like, okay, well, in normal circumstances, you don't really think much about the wallet that's in your pocket. Just kind of do stuff. But if you get into a situation, you're in a crowd, you're in a marketplace, or you're in a place where you know there are pickpockets, what do you do with that wallet? Well, I'll tell you what I do. Maybe you're different than I am, and some of you don't carry wallets. Maybe you carry a purse or something else. When I carry a wallet and I'm in that situation, my hand is in my pocket with my wallet. You can't pickpocket that thing out of my hand. My hand is grasping it. Jesus did not count equality with God something that he needed to grasp onto. I don't need you to know everything, is essentially Jesus' humility. I don't need you to know. I am who I am. You can agree with me, you can believe me, or you cannot. That's up to you. He didn't find it something to be grasped. This is absolute and utter humility. He is so unique. But then you get to verse 7. Verse 7 is the ultimate outworking of Jesus' amazing, holy humility. Will you look there with me, please? Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. I want you to hold your hand here, or if you're a clicker, and you mean you're using a device, you can click over, or if you have a Bible, hold your hand here because we're going to come back. Take a look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. In these verses in Matthew 26, we'll see with some clarity, we'll be reminded with some clarity of what the author of Hebrews is referring to with regard to Jesus in the days of his flesh, offering up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, his willingness to receive. So we're just going to read the text, then we'll head back to Hebrews and consider. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Can you hear in those verses prayers and supplications? Supplication is a strong, intense prayer. Can you hear loud cries and tears? Can you hear a request or an entreaty, "Save me from death"? Can you hear those things there in Matthew? I think you can. What was the answer to Jesus' request to him who was able to save him from death? What was the answer? Well, it's an interesting question. When Jesus asks a question, he gets a yes. He's the Son of God. His mind, the second person of the triune God, is in harmony, in union with his Father. So here's the answer that he got, that he received. Excuse me, got is not a proper English. Here's the answer that he received. First of all, in Luke 22:43, the Bible gives us a little indication of the answer. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven." What does it say? Strengthening him. So God responded with, "I will be providing you with what you need through this process of hardship." Next question, class. This was on Thursday going into Friday. Anyone remember what happened on Sunday? Bueller, anyone? Anyone? What happened on Sunday? Up from the grave, he arose. Was he saved from death? Without a doubt. We all know in theory that not yet is not the same as no. But living in the not yet is very difficult. And Jesus experienced what it was like to live in the not yet. Perhaps you know a little bit about living in the midst of the not yet. God is going to deliver, and God is going to provide, and God is going to work all the pieces for good for those who love him, those who are the called according to his purposes. He's going to do that. But sometimes in the midst of the not yet, we don't see how it all is working, but God is working. Jesus, in his humility, you remember when in a situation right around here, the men come in, right after this, the men come in with chains and swords, and you remember Peter taking out his sword and cutting off Malchus's right ear, and Jesus heals Malchus, which I find to be remarable. It's like, oh, in the middle of this intensity of what I'm experiencing, let me take care of you, and say to Peter, put your sword away. If it were time to fight, then we'd fight. If I wanted, I could call the 10 legions of angels to come and fight. It is really of no issue here. He lived in this not yet and endured all the difficulty that's there. It was hardship. But instead of taking matters in his own hands, he humbly placed himself in the hands of his Father. It's quite remarkable. At the end of verse 7, back in Hebrews 5, it says, and he was heard because of his reverence. There are a couple of things I want you to understand here in this text. A little bit of technicality, but it is worth its weight in your consideration. He was heard. It comes from a Greek word, eisakouo. Akouo means to hear. Eis is to or toward. Eis, to or toward, akouo, to hear, to or toward. He was heard. God's ear was to or toward him. God was listening to the prayers offered up. God listened to toward him. What's interesting, and we'll see it in the next verse, and we'll develop it more in the next section of our discussion, the Son comes under the hearing of the Father. When you see the word obedience in verse 8, it's the word hupakouo. So you can hear the akouo there, that's the hearing. Hupo is under. So God is listening toward Jesus as he offers his prayer, and Jesus comes underneath the listening of the Father. He comes into humble submission under the Father. He's listening under the Father's voice. Jesus willingly submitted himself to these days of his flesh where he was needy and dependent and having to listen and hear the voice of his Father. The Son makes an appeal to his Father. The Father speaks the truth to the Son, and the Son says, yes, Father. Yeah. Praise God is right, because if he didn't do it, ain't nobody gonna do it. There's some more improper English there for you. If he didn't obey, there is no obedience for any of us to stand on. We'll come back to that. He is offering up this prayer. God is listening toward him. He was heard, listening toward, because of his reverence. This is another important concept here. This is another way in which our high priest shows his holy humility. The word for reverence has a literal rendering of taking hold well or to receive well. He was heard because he received well. He's speaking toward his Father, and his Father is hearing toward him because he took well the words of the Father. He was humble enough to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is an easy concept for us to deliberate about as we sit here, I'd say, in the comfort of an auditorium that has AC in it, and you're sitting on cushy chairs. We're well lit. We're sheltered from any kind of weather. It's easy for us to think about this in this comfortable setting. But in the throes of your worst day, faced with your worst fears, surrounded by your harshest irritations, sometimes we don't want to take what comes from our Father's hands. But Jesus, humble as he is, took what his Father dispensed in his hardest moments. The gospel writers speak about Jesus' sweat being as drops, giant drops of blood. There's intensity, there's passion, there's sorrow unto death, and Jesus received well what his Father distributed in his hardest moments. He did this for his Father's sake. But will you listen? Will you hear this, please? He did this for your sake. And he did this for my sake. He humbly received well what his Father distributed to him. He entrusted himself to his Father in order to win me, to pay for me, to provide for me, and to grant to me the record of humility that only he lived. This is almost unfathomable, ladies and gentlemen, that your King Jesus, we sang about him, crowned him with many crowns. We're going to sing, "Behold our God," I think is what the last song is. And it's envisioning this King Jesus. We think about him, the creator of the universe, the one who holds the world in his hands right now, who holds your breath in his hands. He does this, humbling himself unto death, the death of the cross, to win me, to win you. That is just, it's not the record that any man would come up with. This is utterly, amazingly divine. This discussion of Jesus' holiness, of his humility, naturally and appropriately leads us to another consideration of the uniqueness of our high priest. Our high priest is obedient. Our high priest is obedient. We've already made some implications toward this. We're going to now consider some more. Look again at verse 8. God's word says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." As a human, the man, Christ Jesus, learned. This is not new. It's not novel to Hebrews chapter 5. Luke 2:52 states it this way, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." It feels strange for us to think about Jesus as learning, but he was fully human. Therefore, he went through the natural progressions of life, including feeling tired after work, including blisters on his feet from a long walk, including thirst, hunger, sorrow. He experienced all of these things. He learned to be obedient. And as we mentioned already, obedient, the word obedient comes from the Greek word hupakuo, to listen under. He listened to the word of his father. His father instructed him, and he says, "Yes, Father, I will do what you've said for me to do. I'm hearing you." He's in tune with his father. He's ready to hear. It's consistent with the Gospels as well as the letters of the New Testament. I'm going to just give you a survey here. We're going to blast through them quickly of things that I think you're familiar with. John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8, 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." John 17, 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Philippians 2, 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He listened to the voice, the direction of his father, even when his suffering was at its height. Saying these amazing words, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will receive from you, as you will. I will hear your answer. I believe you. Your way is right." Through his humble, obedient suffering, he was made perfect, it says, verse 9. "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal redemption to all who obey him." He became the source of the perfect source of salvation. He reached the end goal or purpose for which he was sent. He literally is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came in to the world to bear your sin and mine, my sin, your sin, our iniquity, to take it out of the way. And he has, in fact, done that. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Salvation. There's a lot of implications to salvation. Salvation is ultimately speaking about where we end on the other side of death. But it has implications for now. For instance, you and I, if we know our Savior is taking us home and we hear of wars, that doesn't make us say, "Oh, hey, who cares? It's just a war. The end is all settled." We're not that cavalier, that callous, that nonchalant. But yet it does give us staying power in the middle of it. Okay, God, you've got this figured out. Might be wars here. It gives us staying power when we receive a diagnosis of cancer. "God, you've worked out my salvation. It's all, I've received what I need. Eternal salvation." But who is this eternal salvation for? Verse 9 ends with "all who obey him." This expression, he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We can read this in two different ways. You can read this as gospel, or you can read this as law. As you hear the voice of the shepherd speaking, you can hear in this something that frees you, that liberates you, and that gives you rest, gospel. Or you can hear something that causes you to turn in on yourself and say, "Oh, have I obeyed enough? Did I obey enough? Have I earned the spot that I can be one of those for whom Jesus has earned eternal salvation for?" You can read it two different ways. We can hear it in a way that's important, that would liberate us, or a way that would bind us. Now, listen carefully to this. If salvation were dependent on your or my personal obedience, we would not stand. Can you agree with this? If you don't agree with this, you are going to spend the rest of your life in peril, and you will if you think you're going to impress God enough to give you eternal salvation, you are going to end your life apart from Him. This is more serious than a heart attack. You and I need to hear the voice of our shepherd this morning. And the voice of your shepherd is not saying, if you don't meet all my standards, you will forever be separated from me. Because that would be everyone. So let's think about this for a minute. First, by turning to Galatians 3. We don't want to just speak words from Rob. We want to speak words from God. The voice of your shepherd comes from the words revealed, not from a guy. No matter who the guy is or the lady is, the words from your shepherd come from your shepherd, from the word revealed. So listen to these beautiful words from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, that means to be declared righteous, justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Don't have time to dive into this, but three times he says the same thing. It's not your obedience, it's faith in Christ. We clear? Says it three times in one short verse. Well, it's kind of a long verse, but you get it. Look at chapter 3 now, verse 21. Listen to the words of your shepherd. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Believe. There's more that could be said here. Hear the testimony from God. This is a word from God. This is the word of Christ declared to you from Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience, referring to Adam, the many were made, what? Sinners. So by the one man's obedience, who is that one man? Jesus. The many will be made, what? Righteous. Declared righteous. What is righteousness? It's in right standing before God. It's meeting the righteous requirements of the law. How? By faith in Christ. Now, listen, I'm going to give you just some things. They're going to flash across the screen here. They are for your good. Please, let them speak the word of truth to you, the word of life to you. In Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 9:30 speaks about a righteousness that is by faith. Now, I'm going to read a bunch from Romans 10. You can look at it later. I'm reading to you straight from the Scriptures. They'll be flashing on the screen before you. But I want you to pay attention to what the voice of your Savior is crying out. Romans 10, but the righteousness based on faith says, proclaiming something. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now down to verse 16. But they have not all hupakoe obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? They haven't come under the hearing and allowed it to penetrate, to say, yes, yes, I believe. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. No, I have not believed. They've disobeyed, in verse 16, the call of the gospel. But verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Can you see, ladies and gentlemen, the connection between hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and obeying the gospel? Can you see the connection? What is God asking you to do? Will you please hear what I'm calling you for, to receive life from Jesus, to receive forgiveness from God because of Jesus, righteousness from God because of Jesus? Can you hear the word of the gospel? The gospel cry is, look and live. See, believe, be saved. Come and receive. And what does God do? What does God do for you? What does God want you to do? He wants you to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the quick, big question this morning is, do you hear the voice of good news this morning? Do you hear you are forgiven? Do you hear you are free? Do you hear you are loved? Do you hear you are cherished? Do you hear you are safe? Do you hear you are secure? This is the word of your shepherd, this great high priest. This message is proclaimed. It secures us, and it provides for us from our great high priest. Some love to hear the voice of the good news. They desire to hear what he has done for us. And others desire self-salvation and self-security. Know that that's the voice of a hireling that cares nothing for the sheep. Will you obey his voice today? What is he asking? Come, believe, and see. Let's pray together. Father, the word of Christ, that you have accomplished everything necessary for our salvation, our humble, holy, obedient high priest is our Savior, our God, our King. He is everything. And so, Father, we want to hear his voice. We know it doesn't come audibly out of nowhere unless someone is reading your words out loud. And so we've been listening. We've been listening to the voice of our Savior, our Shepherd, who declares to us life in Him, forgiveness in Him, righteousness and obedience from Him. We ask, Father, that as we receive this, it would free us, give us joy and gratitude and wonder, and may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be reflective of our great rock and Redeemer, that others too would come to know Him. In Jesus' great name, amen.